Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness.
You may be seated. Thank you, Rebecca. What a beautiful passage. Welcome to the Tyler Newberry Variety Hour. I'm glad you got that. At the end of the service, Richmond's going to do the benediction. I'm going to juggle bowling pins at the end. So I'd like to take this opportunity to thank this church on behalf of my family. Over the past year, this is a special place. A lot of you are new, about as new as I am, I think. And if you're new here, you probably know, or you probably wouldn't be here, that this is a unique place. I do want to say we aren't the only church doing kingdom work in Houston, but I think this is a special place. My wife, Leslie Ann, and I used to travel and do music around the country. We've been to, I don't know, over 100 churches, and this is a unique place. If you've been around for a long time, remember that it is, okay? If you're new here, you know that it is, but we should not forget that. Completely devoted. I love this place. Completely devoted to the word and to making disciples. Richmond here is making announcements about our men's group. We just met last week. We talked about discipleship. The women are meeting tomorrow. They're talking about discipleship. It's a beautiful thing that our church is devoted to. And for that, my family, we're grateful to be a part of this. Just evidence of that is the fact that I'm standing behind the pulpit today. This is a weird thing. Learning how to become a better worshiper is discipleship. And this church cares so much about it that they're going to give a worship leader one of these preacher headset mics. This is not common, okay? C3 cares about discipleship and cares about worship so much so that I'm here today if you need some evidence. I believe that about this church. So I'm honored to share about this critically important, albeit broad, subject. So we're going to be all over the place today. We're not going to be in kind of one passage. That's something that we're accustomed to. We've just finished, I think it's 16 months or something like that in Mark, 15 months, something like that in Mark. We're going to be breaking down a number of different passages and looking at a number of various topics. And one or two of these, hopefully, will just stick to you and be something that just piques your interest and something that you dive into on your own. It's not enough that we're just standing here together and just learning for an hour and a half. We have to take this out and do something with it. So, like most artists, I like to look at things from different angles. So we're going to kind of look at a few different ways that I think ultimately are cohesive, but a few different angles, which is why math is my nemesis. Anyone else? When I say 2 + 2 = 4, the teacher says that, I'm like, can you say that in a different way, maybe? And their answer is no. And so I'm just out. I look at some of you, I'm seeing some of you now that are amazing in math. I don't have this skill. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at things from a couple different angles. And hopefully one of these angles that we look at coming from a different direction will just spark you somehow, prayerfully. Speaking of artists, Rebecca, thank you for reading today's passage. I have a desire among many things for C3 to be a church that attracts creative people. because beauty is important. And creative people, one of the things that they're great at is inventing new ways of giving God glory and drawing attention and making awareness to who God actually is through many different ways. And so that's one of the things I want to see here is we attract people that are great at displaying the character of God. Okay, let's look at the first few verses from Psalm 96 again. Then we'll talk about some practical ways, maybe some takeaways for you that will help us as worship leaders to become not only better individually as worship leaders, but to become better as a church, as a corporate group of believers that gather together in community groups, gather together on Sunday mornings. Let's walk through this. This is such a great passage. Hopefully it's not so familiar to you that you miss it. Listen to this. Sing to the Lord a new song. I looked up the Greek word. I didn't go to seminary. I don't know Greek or Hebrew. I do like words. As a creative person, I love words. I like to know what things mean. But so all I can do is just look up in the dictionary what the Greek word for sing is. Okay, do you know what the Greek word for sing means? Sing. Ah. So today, you learned a Greek meaning of a word. I'm not even going to tell you the Greek word because it doesn't matter. The Greek word for sing here in this verse means to sing. It's right. It's not some weird thing. It probably means, you know, it's a representative that our heart sings. No. Use your mouth. Sing. It's incredible. We can do this. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from today. All of a sudden, we're talking about proclaiming, and we were talking about singing all of a sudden. And I think there's an important thing that we notice here, that it seems like we're not singing here, but we are singing. Our singing is telling. Our singing is proclaiming the good tidings, the goodness of his salvation from day to day. So who are we telling? Let's see. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among the peoples. Our telling, who are we telling? Our telling is through our singing in this particular verse. And our telling is not just to one another. We're going to get to that in a minute. Our telling is to the nations. And so when we sing, believe this or not, when we sing, we are proclaiming the goodness of God here in this room. And when we take it out, we're proclaiming the goodness of God through our singing. It's strange, but it's what it says. Tell the glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. A great Lord requires great praise. Let that do its thing in your mind. Listen, before I ask you to consider this statement that I'm about to say, there's no shame in this lesson, okay? There's no, like, I don't want you to walk away and go, like, I'm not a good person, I'm not a good Christian. These are things that we're working on, we're developing. I'd like to call you to something higher. And to be truthful, the historical church has done a terrible job of using shame to get them to do what you want them to do. This isn't that, okay? Similarly, you're not my children, but similarly to how Leslie Ann and I are discipling our kids to think deeply about their lives as they mature into being godly people, godly awesome people, I ask you to consider and to think deeply about this. Without shame, here's the thing. How great is your praise? We know he is. This is something that we just know. We read about it. We hear about it. We talk about it. But how great is your praise? He's great. How great is your praise? This is together. The psalmist here is putting them together. I think this is an important question. Why? Because the writer of Psalms is equating our singing, our praise, with the proclamation of God's greatness. So what do we call the proclamation of God's greatness? That's said in kind of a weird way. We call it sharing the good news. It's the gospel. It's the telling, it's the proclaiming, it's the singing of the gospel. And so what's another way to say it? Matthew 28:19-20. You might know it. I'm not great at Numbers, so I forget these passages all the time, the numbers that are attached to them. It's okay. If you do that too, it's fine. God still loves you. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I have commanded you. So what is teaching? It's the telling of the greatness of God. Don't move past this week. This is good. Wrestle with this. How great is your praise? No shame. If your answer is terrible, if your answer is, my praise is not great, it's lame. Think about it. Work on it. Consider how the ways that you can make it great. You can. Some of it's practical. Some of it's just discipline. Some of it's just being intentional to make your praise great. Don't move past this week. Verse 4 and 5, let's read that. Let's read that again. For great is the Lord. Yes, we know this. And greatly to be praised, something we got to work on. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. So this word idols, I looked this word up too. Do you know what this means? I love what this says. This means a non-existent thing. The peoples, the nations, what they're worshiping is a non-existent thing. So what's being done here is this hilarious contrast of these people, they're worshiping a non-existent thing. Us, as believers, are worshiping a thing that created all the things that exist. I mean, it's a joke. The difference, it's a hilarious contrast. We're meant to see the extremity, the bizarreness of how different a thing that doesn't exist, this. Well, there's air, so it's even worse than air. It exists. These gods exist less than air. It's less than nothing. Compare that to the thing that created all the things. I mean, this is an incredible thing here. Why should we worship? This is just that is great. He is to be feared above all the gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. They don't exist. But the Lord made the heavens. Look at the contrast. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. If you want to boil down today's lesson, it's this. At the root of worship is thankfulness. It's at the root. So everything we will look at today comes from this baseline. Kind of keep that in the back of your head. At the root of worship is thankfulness. They're inseparable. On a human level, you cannot worship, ascribe worth. This word is worship. We throw this around all the time, particularly as church people. We throw this word out. Sometimes it's not a very helpful word, but sometimes it just means to ascribe worth. It has an English background about ships and if they're trustworthy and if they have a thing, ship is there. But you can't ascribe worth to something that you aren't thankful for. It's just impossible. You can't do it. So my desire as a worship leader, for my desire for myself and for the people of C3 is to be a part of a church, two things, that knows and feels. Inseparable in a whole person. Someone that knows and does not feel has no reason to proclaim. They have no reason to share their knowledge with others, to the nations. Someone that feels and does not know can misplace the truth. And we can think of like the ridiculous examples of this, of maybe there's a person that just is just filled with all this biblical knowledge, or just feels no passion, excitement to tell anyone about it. It's just like, this is real cool info. I've got it. I figured it out. I know Greek and Hebrew or whatever, picking on that. Whatever it is, you're stuck in this one place. And then the other extreme is someone who's just like really flighty and just like, is this going to work out? God, isn't God neat? He's so awesome. And you don't have any knowledge to apply that feeling with. So we want to be somebody that's in the middle, that's somebody that knows and feels. That's what is great. And think about it from a relationship sense. You can know everything about a professional athlete, but you don't know anything about them. You can be a a single person who feels very deeply about another person, but you don't really know anything about them. So there's this mixture that we want to have in a positive relationship sense that is both, a whole relationship. So I feel deeply about my wife, and I know a lot about her from our 25 years of a relationship. They inform each other. I know her, and that makes me feel for her. I feel for her, and that makes me want to know more about her. This is a whole person. Bringing it back to what we're talking about as worshipers. Said in another way, perhaps a more familiar way, John 4:24, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and truth. It's both. Not just spirit, not just truth. It's worship in spirit and truth. So if thankfulness is at the root of worship, then let's look at four things to consider. Not three. Four. David last week did like six. I thought, what is he doing? Six. Who does six? By the way, it's very intimidating up here. Which is why I have this. Number one, let's look at the gathering. What? It's just coffee. I see. It's just coffee. The gathering as a discipline. That's good. Let's look at the gathering as a discipline. This is number one. So this is where it gets kind of practical. It sounds not spiritual. It's just practical. But I think it works. The gathering as a discipline. So train yourself and your family to come to church ready. That sounds so boring. Like, what Bible verse is that from? It's not in the Bible, I don't think. I've said it a number of times from that microphone, not from this one. This is an active still, a skill. We just have to develop it. If you're a new believer, I know there's new believers in the room, start now developing the skill of walking into this gathering, walking into that gathering hall over there with a calm heart and an attentive mind. Develop an attitude of expectation. When you're driving in the morning, or when you pull into this parking lot, where are your thoughts? Are your thoughts expecting God to do something? Are your thoughts expecting to be used by the Lord? So mothers and fathers, practical. As you're driving in, ask your kids, what are you looking forward to this morning? Pray with your family on the drive in. Ask God to meet with us as a family, with us as an individual family, and us as a church family, to meet with us and to show himself. Teach your kids to sing. As you promote the word in your house, promote singing. Do it. Proclaiming the name of God. I dropped Banner off, our six-year-old, and I told him as he was getting out of the car, find someone to love. I didn't give him a Bible verse and say, go quote this Bible verse to your friend. Maybe we'll get there. But for him, just find someone to love. Ask them at dinner, what do you like about the Lord? What do you like about him? Come ready. Come ready. One of the ways that we can prepare ourselves is one that you're not going to want to hear, but it needs to be said. It's a problem. If you have anxiety, you're nervous. Again, no shame, okay? But we need to do better, and I think we can. And when I say we, I mean you. I'm just being nice. Preachers they try to say we, but really what they mean is you, okay? Let's just be honest, Brad. Here you go. Here it is. Coming late to church is coming to church on your heels. If you are on time, you feel so great right now. It's true. I don't want to make the silly comparison that you're never late to your kid's basketball game or school or a movie or wedding or dinner reservation or doctor's appointment or whatever the thing is, because some of you are just late to everything. But don't be late to church. There's purpose behind what I'm saying. It's not just like, respect the house. You know, that's not what it is. There's a purpose behind it, and it isn't arbitrary to say, and I don't say it to add another law to our books. The laws in our books are taller than me if you were to stack them all up. I mean, the Israelites had over 600. We've got thousands. We like to make fun of them for all the laws they have. We've created so many more. That's not what I'm doing. What I'm saying is there's an intentionality behind being here on time. I mean it. So maybe, again, practical. You don't have to do this. I'm not going to ask you. You can tell me if you did. Make it 30-day, 4-week challenge as a family to be here early and say, like, listen, guys, if we can do this for 4 weeks in a row, we'll go do something fun as a family. Like, you can buy your family's obedience. Teach your family, here's the point, that regular Christian gathering is absolutely critical to the life of a believer. It just is. Whether it's a community group or this gathering, I love this church. And one of the reasons I love this church is because it's simple. It's not over-programmed. Some of you have been at churches that have been, and it's just a burden, right? I'm not saying that it's wrong. I'm just saying that I love that this church is not over-programmed, and that it's intentional. It's on purpose. This church is, we talk about things in staff meeting. The elders talk about things. Why do we keep it simple? Why is it not over-programmed? Because this gathering matters. Because your involvement in community group matters. Because your discipleship that happens in coffee shops and restaurants around town matters. And if the elders and the leadership of this church have to choose between you going to some event X and discipling your neighbor, or teaching your kids about the Lord, or coming to this gathering faithfully, or attending your community groups faithfully, and being involved and deeply invested in the people of your church, what's the choice? So practically, what does getting here on time do? Look, and this is a weird thing to talk about from the pulpit, but it's just, I have a microphone. It adds more space for fellowship, prayer, and outreach to new people. I mean, we could just come up with 1,000 things of why it's good. It allows more time to center ourselves on the attention of God's word and the liturgy of the morning. So when the first song is sung, we aren't playing catch up. I know what this feels like. I'm a worship leader. I know what this feels like. You sit down in your seat and it takes you 25 minutes to gather yourself. I know what this feels like. I'm not unaccustomed to this. There are mornings, thankfully not this morning, where just things aren't going right. There's tech issues. I didn't sleep well last night. I'm scattered, whatever. Those things happen. But overall, I want the experience that I'm having to, I want to walk in prepared. And I think you can. I think you can do that too. I don't have a choice but to be completely engaged in what's happening, because people lose. We say, well, you're on staff, of course. Here's the thing. If you come prepared and expectant, let's say it in the negative way. If you don't come prepared and expectant, somebody loses. A person that needs you is walking around or sitting in a seat. And with attentiveness and carefulness and intentionality, all of a sudden you've got more awareness for the things that's happening around you. It's not just about me anymore. It's about the people that I'm around. And the Holy Spirit might say, hey, you need to go pray for that person or encourage them or ask them out to lunch. More attentiveness. It's good. So what benefit is it to come ready? Our hearts and voices, this is good. Our hearts and voices are revved up to approaching God with the gathered believers. This can excite you, okay? It really can. Maybe shift your view of the Sunday morning gathering to a discipline like we do with prayer and fellowship and the breaking of bread. And if we all as a local church become more intentional about this gathering, I just can't help but wonder at the works that could be done in and among us. I don't think I'm over spiritualizing being on time, but I think it's important. Looking at the gathering as a discipline and being here on time is part of that. I don't want to overstate that, but being intentional, I think, is important to look at the gathering as a discipline. Number two, thankfulness shapes our words. So somewhere along the way, Christians developed this I language. It's kind of built into us as a country that we wanted to come and be individuals. So that probably just seeped its way into the church where we say things like, I need to go to church. I really needed to hear today's sermon. I really liked or disliked the songs today. And I want to hear from God's word. And so since words matter and words shape us, let's be intentional about shifting our personal language, the I, me, to words like we and us in a climate of division, everyone in the room. It doesn't matter how old you are. You could be 5 years old and you're aware that something's divisional among us. How beautiful would it be that the church displays unity in just practical ways? And some of those practical ways might include just our language. So let me give you an example of how to make a simple shift in language can shape an experience. So when you pray at a meal, try this. Instead of asking God to bless the food, thank him for it. That seems like a small shift, but I think it's an important one. It might even be annoying to make such a small shift, but here's what it does. It shifts the difference. Thank you infers that the food has already been blessed by the Lord, that he's been involved in the entire process long before it reached the table. Thank you is a language of praise instead of a petitioning language. God bless this food is do something else for us. Thank you for this food is a position of look what you've already done. It brings thankfulness to God to those at the table. It also teaches thankfulness for other things, like the soil. Look how the Lord just created an earth, that you just put a thing in the ground and it grows up and feeds us. The minerals in the ground, the rain, the wind, the sun, the bees that pollinate the plants. We can be thankful for those things. It's not silly. The truck driver, the farmer, the HEB produce person. It's like trying to make everything look perfect so it looks delicious. The checkout person. We're thanking the Lord for this process that he's been involved with. And I don't want to be too snarky here, but it's on your table. What else does he need to do? Like what richness do we have in this country? What richness do we have on our tables? I mean, have you just stopped and like put your fork down and gone, look at all this food? Thank the Lord. Just try it. It's a shift in your language. And language matters. Word matters. Words matter. They shape us. There's this really cool, long tradition of Christians praying before and after a meal. You see this throughout the centuries in different writings. In the Talmud, which is the second century Jewish writings, there's actually a form. They gave their readers a form for praying after meals. This is what it says. Blessed be you, O Lord, our God, the King of the world, who has produced this food and drink from the earth and the vine. Isn't that cool? Just a simple way to close out your meal. So why do I mention this practice at a meal? Because this is worship. Turn your prayers into worship. Whomever's praying at the dinner table or at lunch, if you're out to eat or with friends or you go out with coworkers, whoever is praying is leading worship. Everyone in here is leading worship. You are declaring, as it says, we just read in Psalm 96:4, the good news of his salvation from day to day. What's something we do every day? We pray for our meals. Lead your family in worship. Listen to this. Turn to Hebrews 4:14. We're going to read 14 through 16. Listen to this language. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. Thankfulness shapes our words. Number three, we are called to sing. This is another tough one. I've heard all the excuses. I don't like to sing. I'm not good at singing. I don't know the melody. It's too loud in here. I can't hear myself. It's too quiet in here. I don't want to hear myself. I'm just not an expressive person. I'm just more introspective. And on and on and on, okay? I've heard it all. It doesn't change the fact that we, you and I, are called to sing. We're called to it. At times, I don't particularly like my neighbors, but I'm called to love them and to deny myself. Side note, speaking of singing, we do a lot of new songs around here. That's intentional. One of the tools I've made to aid the church in learning new songs is a Spotify playlist. Some of you may have seen it before. That includes all the songs that we sing, give or take. So Oprah style, as soon as church is over, in your email inbox is the link to that Spotify playlist. You get a playlist and you get a playlist. If you find yourself, this is going to hit some of you, this won't hit. Some of you, this will hit. If you find yourself just enduring the music to get to the real stuff, then here's a not so subtle quote on music from Martin Luther, 1538. Oh, it's so good. It's a little long, stay with it. It's a little wordy, but it's on the screen. On the screen. There it is. When man's natural ability is whetted and polished to the extent that it becomes an art, then we do note with great surprise the great and perfect wisdom of God in music, which is, after all, his product and his gift. We marvel when we hear music in which one voice sings a simple melody, while three, four, or five other voices play and trip lustily around the voice that sings its simple melody and adorn this simple melody wonderfully with artistic musical effects. It's just talking about singing. Thus reminding us of a heavenly dance where we all meet in a spirit of friendliness, caress, and embrace. Here's where it gets intense. A person who gives this, what we just talked about, a person who gives this some thought and yet does not regard music as a marvelous creation of God must be a clodhopper indeed and does not deserve to be called a human being. He should be permitted to hear nothing but the braying of donkeys and the grunting of hogs. I didn't say it. Are you going to deny Martin Luther his opinion? Well, I don't feel as strongly as Martin Luther that if you're not singing, you're not a human. I do find it funny. The point is taken, though. God is clearly interesting in setting the things of himself on the hearts of his people through music. He is. It's explicit. This is interesting. Some argue, theologians, that singing is the most often commanded thing in Scripture, next to love, being happy, and not being afraid. I'd argue that those things are connected, but that's another sermon for another time. I enjoy a good litmus test. It's how I see the world do this and this happens. Do you know what a litmus test is? Kids are going to know what they are because you use them in chemistry. You have this little strip of paper, and you're trying to find out, let's say, if something is a particular kind of acid, and you dip the little paper in it, and whatever color that paper turns, you go to your little chart, and it says, oh, this is this. Litmus test, okay? I love a good human litmus test. It's the way I learn truth about myself. So, for example, to find out the state of your heart, this is a bonus. Find this about yourself. Do something generous for someone and don't tell a soul. and find out the state of your heart. Because I bet if you're like me, every 5 minutes you're going to be looking for an excuse to tell someone about that generous thing you did for someone else. It's a litmus test. You dip it in the water and you go, ugh, I didn't do this for them, I did this for me. Real quick, the motive of your heart becomes apparent in how pure you did that thing. Just try it. If you want to know the state of your heart as it comes to doing things for people, do something generous and just don't tell anyone. It sounds really easy. It isn't. Psalm 100, verse 2 says, worship the Lord with gladness. You know how we're supposed to bring our tithes and offerings to the church and we're supposed to do it with a heart that's laughing? Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. I didn't look up the original language of that, but when it says come before him with joyful songs, guess what it means? Yeah, you learned. It probably means joyful songs. So, a litmus test for gladness. Here we go. Are you ready? How much do you sing? I'm not looking at anyone. I don't want you to think I'm judging you. How much do you sing? Some of you don't sing at all. You don't sing here. You don't sing in your car. You don't sing in the shower. Does that mean you have no gladness? Not necessarily, but I think it's important to look at. It's quite possible that your joy is not complete. John 15:11, Jesus says this, I have told you these things so that my joy and delight may be in you, and that your joy may be made full and complete and overflowing. What if our church was described that way? What if you were described that way as an individual? Wow, they're full. They're complete and they're overflowing. Meditate on this. Ask yourself this. Is my joy complete? And it's not about me being full. It's not about me being complete. It's not about me being overflowing. It's simply a response to God's joy and delight. It's a response. It's a reaction. It's not dependent on me. The fact that God is joyful and delight and that I can rest in that, my response to that is to be full and complete and overflowing. Meditate on this. Singing is a sign of gladness. It just is. And if your heart and mind are glad for the redemptive Jesus, and I think they are, sing. If your heart and mind are not glad, why not? One of the things I love about this church is its willingness to disciple. And so if you think about this week, or you're sitting here thinking this morning that, man, I don't know that I have joy. I don't know that I feel this way. I don't know that I delight in him. We have a church that's interested in discipling you. So we have elders, we have deacons, we have staff. You know people in this church that love the Lord. Go to them and say, I need my joy to be complete, and I don't know how to do that. Which leads to the last point, number 4. Worship is discipleship. This is kind of that different angle. We're looking at these different angles. Worship is discipleship. Maybe you've not thought of it that way. Ephesians 5:19, Paul gives a direct command to the church, one of many about singing. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. There's two parts to this command to sing. Remember, in the back of your head, the root of worship is what? Thanksgiving. Got to get it. What's the root of worship? Good. Oh, I love this. This is great. When you sing, you are teaching each other about the goodness of God. That's why I encourage you to look around the room. When we're singing, look around the room. When we're hearing God's word, look around the room. When we're having the benediction, look around the room. When you're taking communion, we'll do that here later this morning. Look around the room. This is we, this is us. And realize that as I'm sitting here in my chair, I'm confessing my sin before the Lord and displaying my dependency on him. You look around the room and you go, I'm so not alone. Even a couple weeks ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, we sang a song, Worthy of Your Name. We've sang it for the past couple weeks. I said, look at somebody near you and say, yes, he is. Why do we do that? Because we are saying, God, you are worthy. We're doing this together. We're discipling one another as we sing. We're calling each other to a greater awareness of God, a greater awareness, a greater dependence. And depending on the song, we're going to be discipling each other about who he is. We might be discipling each other about some specific attribute about him. We might be discipling each other on our confession to the Lord that we are coming to you, Lord. We need you. We confess our sin before you. Maybe we're singing a song about what he's doing. Maybe we're singing a song about what he has done. Maybe we're singing a song about what he's going to do in the future. But either way, whatever we're singing, we're discipling each other on who God is and who we are in light of that. This is so glorious and unique and completely astounding that we get to do this. Now, I don't want to restrict worship to just singing. This is a verbal problem that we have in the church, that it's so much more than that. That's today's particular context, but don't be thinking I'm saying worship is just singing, of course. But let's expand it out a little bit. Imagine if your Monday was a song. What would people learn? If your Monday is a song and song is discipling, what are you teaching about the name of the Lord on your Monday with your kids or at work or at school, whatever you're doing? What would people say that song is about? What would the lyrics be? What are your neighbors and children and spouse and coworkers learning about Jesus from your song? Ask yourself. This is accountability. One of the things I love about this church, and I keep talking about this church, that it's awesome because it is. One of the things I love about this church is its vulnerability. People are vulnerable to each other, and I love that. It's so important. It's so good. Be vulnerable. Ask yourself. Ask your community group. Ask your kids. That's a tough one. Hey, what kind of songs do you think I'm writing? Are they songs of fear? Are they songs of delighting in the Lord? Are they songs of worry? Are they songs of skepticism? Meditate on this. The first part, when you sing, you're teaching each other about the goodness of God. Second part of Paul's command, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. This is what most people associate with worship, isn't it? We come here, we get into our little silos, and we sing to God. I'm saying, let's take the silo off and let's sing to the Lord. Make music in your heart to the Lord. Thankfully, worship is, as I've said, so much more, and it's a wonderful pursuit on how we worship in our whole lives. And if you're curious about how we worship through our whole lives beyond just this gathering, I want to give you two books, really good ones. The first one, Tim Keller's Every Good Endeavor. This is a great book. Every Good Endeavor, Tim Keller. And the second, one of my very favorite books, Gary Thomas's Sacred Pathways. He looks at 9 different ways in which we approach the Lord. Some people have particular leanings toward approaching the Lord in a certain way. I find this book extremely helpful. Not only do you find a little bit of information about yourself, it helps you to understand how other people approach the Lord. So when I walk outside, I'm like this morning, it was like 48 degrees, blue sky. I'm just like, God is so awesome. It's just instantly, I'm just there. Just like, thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Some people, they walk outside and they go, it's cold and the sun is in my eyes and there's bugs everywhere. You know, when can we get back inside? So this isn't a problem. It's just a way in which people approach the Lord. I think it's really informative to help yourself and to help you understand those that are around you, how in which they approach the Lord. That's Sacred Pathways. It's a great book. And it may be strange to some of you, which I completely understand when Paul says to sing and make music to the Lord. Again, he quite literally means sing. He just does, and make music to the Lord. But I think it is interesting to look at ourselves and ask ourselves whether or not our worship is discipling anyone. This is a gift from the Lord that we can disciple each other, the first part of the verse, Paul's command, and the second part, and we get to bless the Lord through our singing. And by the way, there's an extra benefit, an extra layer of God's grace that when we worship, when that discipleship is happening, the world takes note. This is what the writer of Psalms is talking about here. When you sing, the nations will hear. I believe this. We are telling in our worship of his glory among the nations and his wonderful deeds among the peoples. We have so many to talk about. So let's talk about them. He is so good. I have so much more to say on this worship. I've been a worship leader for, 26 years? Something like that. I started when I was 4. Les started leading with me a year or two later. It really is an incredibly intimidating thing to be asked to speak on worship. It'd be like, hey, Brad, could you come up and preach on God? It's just, what do you say? I've been intimidated all week, to be honest. This isn't funny, but the internal theme of my life is inadequacy. Maybe you feel that way. Here's the thing. He's worthy of our praise. That's the point. He has rescued us. He's redeemed us. He knows you. He sees you. And he's calling. I think if we listen, we'll hear that call. It's not loud, almost never. His word for you and his encouragement for you, his call to lean on him, his call to sing, his call to deny yourself. They're there, and may we listen. The root of worship is thankfulness. Today we've looked at the gathering as a discipline, so come ready. Thankfulness shapes our words. We have a great high priest. We're called to sing, literally. May our singing reflect our gladness. And worship is discipleship. Through our worship, we have the great joy of discipling one another in the greatness of God. Don't forget to check your email right after the service. It's there. I'd encourage you to listen. Most of the songs are there. There's a couple that I've written that haven't been recorded yet that aren't there that we sing. Most of them are there. You may even notice a theme of the songs that are shaping our hearts and minds. I spend a lot of time thinking about it. I think song choice is very important. Okay, we're done. As Richmond comes to lead us in communion, confess your sin and ascribe him worth. confess your sin and ascribe him worth. Let's pray. Father, above all else, we want to be your people. And we want to say as a group that you are our God. That among our inadequacies, among our fears and our worries and our concerns about this life and the next, we lean on you. And may the gladness that wells up from meditating on you and your word, being encouraged by the Spirit, being corrected by the Spirit, being called to greater things, may our response be gladness. May it be joy. May it be singing. You are good, and your love and your mercy and your grace endure, and they are with us, and we are so thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.